Jesus was often called by his disciples teacher, rabbi. And one of the things I believe that I love that makes him a master teacher is his ability to use pictures and illustrations and metaphors. I say this often whenever we have communion together. Just the amazing heart of God for us to get it, that he would give us truth in something we can see and smell and touch and taste. That's how badly he wants to make sure we understand what it is he's trying to teach us and who he's trying to make us. So oftentimes in Scripture, we come to a place where Jesus offers just an incredible metaphor, and they're all over Scripture. It's not that everything is metaphor. I can introduce you to people who would say even the Trinity is a metaphor for what they haven't explained that yet. But it's not just a book full of metaphors, but there is one today. And so Jesus wants us to get this. Another picture. It's a picture that you can walk out the front door of the church, look to your right, and see them all over the place out there. You can go out the back, look across where the fig tree there in our backyard is, and look across the fence, and you can see grapevines everywhere. And it's interesting as you look over at the grapevines that have not been tended. There is no vine dresser, as we see in our text. They're just running all over the place. They're doing what grapevines naturally do. They're going where they feel like going. They're going across the ground, up trees, across the fence, in the barn, all over the place. Because, as I told you last week, and some of you wanted to argue about this with me, but I'm almost positive, the trellis does not grow with the grapevine. The trellis, you don't plant a trellis seed and get trellis that come up. Those are built by people, because there's a person called the vine dresser, and you want to get those grapevines up off the ground, into the sunshine, out of the dirt and the mold and the muck, into the sunshine where they can bear fruit. And the interesting thing is, you don't look over and say, oh, look at that vine and branches. You don't distinguish between vine and branches. You just look over and see grapevines. And Jesus has been teaching his disciples. He started in the upper room of the disciples at this Last Supper. He started with an amazing picture of foot washing their feet as a picture of love and service and what it means to walk clean and what it means to put yourself last and serve others. And then he goes on and teaches and this new commandment, love one another. That's how people will know you're my disciples. And he talks about being the truth, the life, the way. I'm going to prepare a place. But he says, it's good that I go, because if I go, I can send the advocate, the helper, my representative, the Spirit of truth, who will live in you. Now, it's good to just remind ourselves, Jesus knows that in a matter of hours, he is going to be suffering the worst death possible. And so he's just wanting them to see this. His passion for them, his love for them is that they get this, that what is this life that's going to be in them, flowing through them, his love coming in them and out of them. And you can picture at the end of chapter 14 when he says, rise, let's go from here, and they leave the room. You can almost imagine they're walking along and right there is a grapevine, a handy object lesson, and he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And just takes this incredible moment to teach them what this life in them is going to look like. Now, last week we looked at these verses and we talked about the why of the verses. Why the vine and the branches? And we jumped to the end and we said there's two reasons for the why. We saw that he says in verse 11, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. In other words, I'm going to take the joy that's in me, I'm going to put that joy in you, and then your joy, you're going to be satisfied, you're going to be complete in joy. Not just any joy, the joy of Jesus. Jesus is a joyful God, and he gives his joy, and he says, it's not just that. He says, by this is my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So it's the glory of the Father on display in joyful fruit-bearing disciples. That's the whole purpose of this. We have to know the end goal that God has in mind. It would be horrible to live our lives with a different purpose, to get to the end and go, oh, God had an entirely different purpose for me than the one I live for. The purpose he has is his glory on display through joyful, satisfied, fruit-bearing disciples who abided in Christ. You've got to know the why. And today, we're going to get to the how. We got the why. We're going to get to the how. Let me, I was having a conversation with a really dear friend yesterday, and he's not a believer, but I know he's one of those guys. I could call him at 2 a.m. He would come to my house and help me with whatever. And I shared the gospel with him from every different angle. And he just had a friend suddenly die in his 40s, and it shocked him. And he's telling me about this just yesterday. He's just like, man, just out of the blue. Somebody must have done something to him. He's suspecting something suspicious because people don't just up and die in their 40s. And I'm like, well, yeah, people do up and die in their 40s. It happens. And I said, but the important thing is to be ready when it happens. And he's like, he knows where I'm going with this, right? So how can you just get your, you know, making sure you're having an order, making sure you've lived with the right purpose. And so he drives this really nice, big new Toyota pickup truck. And I said, you know, what do you think it would be like if you went to the Toyota place and bought that brand new truck, took it home, parked it in the front yard, took the wheels off, put it up on blocks, filled the bed with dirt, and filled the bed with flowers, and just made the most beautiful flower bed anyone had ever seen out of it. Everybody that drove by stopped and took pictures because it was the best looking flower bed on the block. And then the Toyota people that you bought it from came by and said, flower bed? Dude, you're supposed to, that's not what we made that for, right? The Toyota people know why they made the truck. That wasn't what it is about. And he's like, I think I see where you're going with this, right? Yeah, I said, but what about if you did drive the truck, but you put other things in the gas tank besides gas, like stuff that's cheaper, or you never changed the oil, or you rotated the tires, you just never took care of it, right? So there's a why you have the truck, but there's a how, right? There's both of those. Same. Toyota has provided you a manual, right, that tells you why and how you have this truck, because your truck has a maker. And just looking at him and saying, my friend, you have a maker. You have a maker, and he's put you here for a why, and he's given you a how. And so here's the why. He wants to give you joy. He wants to be glorified by the joy of Christ in you. And then the how. Let's read the passage again. John 15, if you haven't turned there already, John 15. It's in the YouVersion. It's in the Bible. Yeah, it's here. This is what it says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, or lifts up, as we saw last week. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So last week we started in with some of these branches. There's the branch that's lifted up so it can be up where it might be fruitful. So the vine dresser does that. He cares for the branches. Branches don't just automatically do that on their own. If they're left to themselves, they will just go every which way. And then he finds the ones that have been fruitful, and he prunes off the excess. This is kind of the Hebrews 12 picture. Whatever weight you're carrying, whatever sin you're carrying, whatever the thing is that's hindering you from running in that picture, get rid of that. And the same thing is, he's taken away all of the stuff that's going to be sideways energy, if you will, life going into places where life doesn't need to go so that it can bear more fruit. And he says, and you've already been cleaned, and now this is the same picture he gave when he was washing their feet. When he said, you've already got a bath, you just need to wash your feet. You've already been cleaned, but sometimes you need to be pruned. Abide in me as I abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I am him, he is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So he says, basically, verse 4 and 5, he's saying the same thing. He just says it two different ways, and he's creating here a sense of dependence on him. And I really think that's what he's getting at, because they're despondent that he's gone. They've been depending on him. They've gone with him everywhere. They've seen him do everything, and they've become so dependent upon him, they can't even imagine what it's going to be like when he's gone. And that's the whole picture he's trying to give them. And you just kind of feel this. And he uses the word abide. And I believe the only people who use the word abide are people who know John 15. It's, I don't know. Maybe I don't ever use it. Just not a common word. Sounds a little outdated. Different translations, living communion, remain in me. Most translations use the word remain, which is perfectly fine. But I think the word remain just sounds kind of impersonal, like it's me telling my dog to stay, right there, don't move, which he doesn't do very well. But right, just stay, remain. That's perfectly fine. It feels impersonal to me. Abide just sounds good. Some Bible translation uses the word dwell, which I think is a, excuse me, a great word. Maybe your Bible has that word dwell, and so then it's getting the picture. The Message paraphrase says, make yourself at home, which I think is also getting really good, because I think that there is a receptive nature to abiding, right? I think to abide is if you're the branch in the vine, the branch receives all of its life from the vine, right? The branch isn't the contributor in the relationship. It's always the receiver. So it's kind of an attitude of getting yourself in the place where you are receiving, which is why I think when the Message translation says, make yourself at home, that's what we mean when we say that to people, right? When they come over. Make yourself at home. In other words, put yourself in a position where you just receive from us. Go look in the pantry. Go look in the fridge. Get yourself something to eat. Do you need anything? Make yourself at home. Right? You don't mean by that, like, let's get real here. If you told Rick Schellenberger to make yourself at home in his house, he'd probably start knocking walls down. You don't want him to do that in your house, right? He would start remodeling. No. That's not what you mean by make yourself at home. Really? You want me to start in the bathroom? I'll rip up some tile. Please, when you say make yourself at home, don't do that. It means be receptive to our hospitality. Just come and abide, right? Make yourself at home, dwell. Take upon yourself just an attitude of receiving. That's really what abiding is. And it's all of the Jesus in us. It's the life flowing from him to us. And when you go through here, you realize he says, I'm in you. My love is in you, my joy is in you, my life is in you. It's all coming from him, right? That's the direction it's flowing. And so when we're abiding in him, it's not like he's going, oh boy, I was really running low on love and life and joy. Thank you for letting that flow back to me. That's just not it. It's just us putting in ourselves in a place of receptivity. The life flows that way, right? If you owned a vineyard and you had an enemy who wanted to poison your grapes, right? It would obviously take them months and months because they would have to go and poison each and every individual grape, right? Right. It would just take them forever. Well, they don't have to poison every single grape. They just poison the vine. And if you poison the vine, the life of the vine runs out into the grapes, right? Because that's the way the life flows. Only our vine is self-sustaining joy and love and life. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're all here in the passage. They've been living in joy and love and life for all eternity. They're self-sustaining. They never run low. They never look somewhere outside themselves and say, hey, guys, we need to go somewhere and fill up the tank a little bit here. I'm kind of tired of you two, right? And it's not that way. It's just they don't need something outside of them to keep themselves sustained. It's just, that's what Jesus said. The Father has given me to have life in myself. I have life in me, life, capital L. This is where it comes from. The vine is never in trouble. The vine has life in himself. And so we take up on ourselves an attitude of reception so that the vine, the life of the vine, can flow into the branch, transmitting, flowing anything our way, the purest, most powerful, joyful, loving life. The life of the branch is the life of the vine. And that is what the Father is after first, because he knows if he can get your abiding, he can get your fruitfulness. If we start at the fruit first, right, if he can help you abide, he knows the fruit will come. That's what it says. If you abide in me, you will bear fruit. So fruitfulness isn't the first question. It can't be the first question. Make sure you understand that. Fruitfulness can't be the first question. If fruitfulness is the first question, you either end up in pride or despair. Pride over the things you were able to do that helped you fit in and be praised in a church culture, or despair that you weren't living up to the fruitfulness standards, right? Now, fruitfulness has to be a question because we have to talk about bearing fruit. Otherwise, it's just, oh, I'm just so in love with Jesus and it's such this mystical thing and I don't really care about obedience. I just want to be in love with Jesus, right? So fruitfulness has to come in somewhere. But the Father is getting us to abide because he knows that when we're receiving life and joy and love from Christ, the fruit comes out. A place of need, a place of confident weakness, a place of I can't, but Jesus can. Because if the Father can get that, he will get the rest. It must be abiding first. We're not called to produce fruit. We're called to bear fruit. We cannot produce fruit. Only the vine can produce fruit. When we get in the fruit producing business, it just always goes sideways. Yeah. So, and that's a fascinating thing to stop. I had to ponder that this week because what struck me was when you think about starting with the vine and you think about the life of the vine going through the branch and bearing the fruit, and if you think about wanting to poison the fruit, all you got to do is poison the vine, that really makes a lot of sense in this world, doesn't it? Because if you think everybody has a vine, right, you wonder why we're surrounded by so much poisonous fruit, right? Because everybody's attached to something. Everybody's getting their life from something. So when you see someone who's just got nasty, poisonous fruit coming out of their life, the temptation is to go, well, dude, I need to fix that fruit. It's like, no, you need to go to whatever vine it is they've attached themselves to. And it sounds insulting when Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing? Because I know lots of pagans who are doing a lot of something. Right? I mean, what is the nothing? The nothing should be that we look at this and go, really? Love my brother? Really? Bear fruit? Right? There's a something that's a nothing. Does that make sense? Yeah. You can do a whole lot of nothing that's something, or you can do a whole lot of something that ends up being nothing. But Jesus is talking to people who are in him. And we look at what Jesus is commanding. We should feel absolutely like we can do none of it without his help. I need more than help. I need life. I need life in me, right? Flowing through me. Our survival is at stake here. life as a fruitful, joyful disciple is at stake. This isn't just for people who want some sort of deeper life experience. This is fruitfulness. And he says, if you do this without me, it's going to be nothing. And so he has this verse 6. And this I couldn't believe this happened. Just last Sunday, I just happened to be looking on Twitter, and a Catholic person I follow on Twitter retweeted another Catholic man who said, "Protestants never preach on John 15, 6. And I said, "Funny you should say that." Yeah. "If anyone is not abiding me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned." So next fall, if someone was taking care of the vine branches next door, that's what they would go look for. Where are the fruitless branches? But that's not what it says exactly, does it? It's interesting what happened here. The first time he comes, and he finds the vine down low, and there's no fruit, and he lifts it up. Second time he comes, he finds the branch is low, he lifts it up. He finds another branch that's borne fruit, and he prunes it so it'll get more fruitful. So the first two branches we learn about are examined for their fruitfulness. But in verse 6, it doesn't mention fruitfulness, it mentions abiding. So this is a branch that simply refused to get its life from Jesus. Now, if you go back to verse 1, remember we that little word that was thrown in there, "I'm the true vine," and so we were asking ourselves, is Jesus pointing backwards to something here? And excuse me, we went back to Jeremiah, where God tells his people Israel, "I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed." And so you go through the Old Testament, you find all these times where Israel is called God's vine, and the goal was for them to spread and be a blessing to the nation and for people to see their fruitfulness and praise their God. And then you also read in Ezekiel when it says, "My vine has become fuel for fire." The vine, Israel, refused to rely on God. And he says, "What have you become useful for? You will be charred. When it was whole, it was used for nothing. How much less when the fire has consumed it and is charred, can it be used for anything? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for the fuel, so have I given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem." See, a lot of people look at John 15, 6 and say, "Oh, well, they must not have been a branch in the first place," which is kind of silly because he just said they were a branch. "Oh, they must have been a fake branch." What is a fake branch? Anybody ever see a tree with a fake branch? That's just silly, right? Go out and glue a fake branch. My neighbors will never know the difference, right? Israel didn't stop being Israel when God came down hard on them, right? And he's not saying we stop being branches, we go to hell, all that. He's just making a picture of this temporal discipline and judgment that happens when someone says, "I don't want to get my life from you," right? It's a dire warning. Set you aside, remove you from the scene. Even Paul says, you'll be saved, but it'll be like going through fire, right? And it doesn't say because it was unfruitful, but it's because it refused to abide in the first place. But, and we're going to do verse 7 next week. We'll just do one verse next week. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and will be done for you." Next week, I'm not going to get into that. "As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Abide in my love." So his love in me. Just the constant reminder. You've heard, if you've been in church since you were a kid, you've probably heard God loves you, Jesus loves you a bazillion trillion times. But this is just an example of incredible need, incredible dependence, and yet a credible assurance that the vine loves, and his love is in us. And the vine is never sick. The vine is never poisoned. The vine lives constantly loving us. Complete dependence. So we're free to be weak. We're free to be in need. We don't have to pretend we're strong. God is glorified in our weakness. Paul even said, I'll boast in my weakness, right? Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ, my God. So we're boasting in the moment that looks as if it's Jesus' greatest weakness. And that's where we go. There was a guy came by this week from a family-owned funeral home. There's two big family-owned funeral homes left in the Houston area. And this is the fourth generation guy comes by to see me. So his dad, grandfather, great-grandfather, this funeral home. And he just wants to come by, introduce himself, and we just end up talking about Jesus. And why did I bring that up? Oh, he was talking about, weakness. Because he said they're getting more and more people come through who have absolutely no connection to a church. And he ends up having to be their pastor. And he's just like, what do you say, pastor? What do you do? And I was like, well, let them feel free to be weak. Let them feel free to grieve. Let them feel like they don't have to be strong for each other and for you. And he talks about, yeah, that's it. Because I told him, I don't want to get just morbid here, but just having been in a hospital room where someone has died unexpectedly and watching a daughter just fall to the floor crumbling in tears, and watching people tell her, oh, you need to be strong. And I'm like, no. She needs to be weak. She needs to grieve. She needs to weep. Oh, you need to be strong for each other. I hear it all the time. No. Let yourself be weak so that the strength of God can come in and support you, right? Just grieve. Grieve. That's what grieving is. It's loss, right? So then, just the sense of weakness, but yet it's a confident weakness that God will be my strength. I have 5 D's that I pray for myself every week. And one of the D's is dependence. I pray for desire, delight, dependence, diligence, and discernment. Those are the 5 D's I pray for myself every week. Ask me for those. I'll give them later. I got them from somebody else. It wasn't original to me. But every one of the prayers starts with the words, whatever it takes, Lord. Whatever it takes, Lord, diligence. Whatever it takes, Lord, delight. Whatever it takes, Lord, desire. Whatever it takes, Lord, discernment. And my dependence prayer is, whatever it takes, Lord, increase my awareness of my dependence on you and everything so that I will continually abide in you by faith. Whatever it takes, Lord, increase my awareness of my dependence on you and everything so that I will continually abide in you by faith. So there's this awareness, right? This I realize this is a Bible church and we don't talk about our feelings, but if it's after church, and I look at you and say, man, I'm having some real hunger pangs. I'm hungry. And you look at me and say, well, you know, there's a scientific explanation for this. You see, what happens is when your body hasn't had food, da 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 da, and you start giving me the scientific explanation for hunger pangs, I'm just going to go, will you just feed me? I feel hungry. Thank you for the explanation, but I feel hungry. And there's got to be some of this here. It can't just be like theologically, doctrinally dependence. It's like, I've got to feel this thing where I'm just dependent on Jesus. If I don't get life from you, I'll end up doing nothing. Jesus, I want to do nothing. Nothing sounds horrible. I want to do something. All right? And so, just give me the dependence, the feeling daily that I've got to be depending on you. And then you glorify your name in my weakness, in my dependence upon you. So it's a prayer that I pray regularly, and you've got to feel this. So next week, we'll come back and pick up that one, one little verse. I realize that my job is different from everybody else's in the room. Fruitfulness in your workplace or your retirement is just, your day-to-day is different from mine. And I struggle with that. I think about that all the time. I pray for you guys. Because there's no compartmentalizing or partitioning going on here, right? It's not like, okay, well, I'm going to spend the next year abiding and not caring if I'm obedient. And we'll take care of the abide compartment. Because Jesus says, well, the way to abide in my love is to keep obeying. The moment you say, Jesus, I don't want to abide in you anymore, or the moment you say, I don't want to obey you anymore, is the moment you're saying, well, you must not believe I love you. You must not believe this command is for your good. I'm commanding you something maybe very, very difficult, but I'm giving you this command because I love you. And so when you say no to the command, you say no to my love for you. And it's very easy to just go, well, that must apply to certain places, but you're going to go to work tomorrow. And you can't leave abiding in Christ at home. Okay, I did my abiding this morning. I opened my Bible and I abided for a minute. Now I'm going to work. And so somehow it's going to work and saying, okay, Christ, your life is still in me. You still want me to bear fruit, so I'm just going to show up here and prayerfully ask how I can help other people and how I can be a light to other people and how my work can be excellent and contribute in a way that it helps other people. And so that's just going to look different from all of you. It's going to have a lot of things in common where you're just there to serve. You're there to just like golden rule all over the place. You're there to just love people. But just how that fruitfulness is going to come out, I was hoping Elsa would be here today. Did anybody see the video on Facebook from Elsa Wright? Her school got this huge award for excellence in all of Houston. And her school is like 90% poverty rate. And they were comparing her to schools where it was like 1%. And she had this off the charts, incredible year, and she's the principal, in case y'all don't know. She's the principal, and they like brought her up front in this big meeting and gave her this big award and stuff, and I'm going, man, that's impressive. But I just wanted to ask Elsa, how many times a day do you say, God, help me? Right? It's a middle school. No offense. No offense, but you couldn't pay me enough to go back to middle school. I'm not reliving that again for nothing. I don't even want to go back to high school. Middle school? I mean, the superintendent, whoever it was handing out the award, and he's like, and she's at a middle school. And everybody's like, ooh, you know, middle school. And he's like, yeah, the hormones are all over the place about that age. And I'm like, okay, dude, back off. So anyway, it was, and so I just thought, man, what an amazing thing. That's someone who's probably much in prayer about how to serve the people around her, how to love the students, how to teach them well, right? Because they're going home to gangs and all this stuff where they live. She's told me these stories, and it's like, that's middle school students? Yeah, middle school students. They're already being recruited into gangs and being encouraged to like beat up their classmates, and then there's no money, and it's just horrible, right? And I'm going, maybe that's a product of abiding. Maybe that's what fruitfulness looks like, right? It's just, hey, the kingdom and the life of Christ there. I'll give you one more kind of example. Okay, this is going to sound weird, but just hear me out. So, I was supposed to meet, Karis was, she has this family that she runs their kids' places, and she was between, so she was working on a paper, and she was like, meet me at this particular Starbucks, and you can help me work on my paper. Because in my family, the way the division of labor works is if it has anything to do with numbers, go see your mom. If it has anything to do with words, you can come see me. It's a very nice division of labor. She gets the bulk of the work there. But anyway, mom's numbers, I'm words. Oh, yeah, she's science, too. So, yeah. So she texts me and says, "Never mind, don't meet me here. The atmosphere at this particular Starbucks is just kind of weird." Atmosphere at this Starbucks is weird. Now, she's comparing that to the one that I hang out in. Hear me out. I know that sounds weird. But but I have my Starbucks and my seat at my Starbucks, right? Where I'm like, I'm the chaplain at that particular store. So anyway, I'm sitting in my corner, and the manager comes over and sits down, and he's sharing something with me that he's going through, and we're talking about the Lord and stuff. And I tell him, I said, "Hey, my daughter just texted me, and she told me not to meet her at a different Starbucks." And I said, "The vibe." I said, "Because she said the vibe there is just all wrong." And he was like, "Oh, gosh, young people and their vibes." And I was like, no. She just means the atmosphere is a little wonky there, and she just didn't like it. She was leaving. I said, "Why is that? Why do you think an atmosphere in one room is different from atmosphere in another room?" And he said, "Well, look up behind the counter. That one loves Jesus, and that one loves Jesus, and that one loves Jesus, and I love Jesus, and I'm trying to get these people to just work really hard and yet love people, and they're this is the number one Starbucks in all of Houston." And he says, "Like, I don't know. What happens when you get a bunch of people in the room who love Jesus? Could it possibly change the atmosphere?" Right. That's just, I don't know what that is. It's just a funny thing to me, that if you up the concentration of people who have the life of Christ in them, and it's coming out in the way they do their work. Work and abiding, it's you can't compartmentalize it. You know, they say men are from Mars, women are from Venus. The actual truth of the matter is men are waffles, women are spaghetti. You've heard that, right? Yeah, men compartmentalize everything, and we can put the syrup in each little square of the waffle. And I've got my work square and my home square and my fun square and my this square, and they don't even have to touch each other, right? And women are spaghetti, everything just touches and the emotions are everywhere. And it's like, this has to do this, has to do this, has to do this. It's all related. Don't try to make me compartmentalize everything, right? And Jesus is like, this, if you abide in me everywhere, and my love is in you everywhere, and my joy is in you everywhere, and you're fruitful everywhere, right? And so just take that with you everywhere, right? Let's pray. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you, Jesus. Your joy is real. Your love is real. Your grace is real. Your life is real. And I know that we're tasting that here. We're tasting and seeing that you're good and your love endures forever. And I pray that you'd lift up my friends, my family here, that we could be fruitful. Lord, the ones who are just experiencing fruitfulness in their life, that the pain of pruning is real. The difficulty of pruning is real, but I pray, God, that we would submit to that. Lord, it's just so right there. If we abide, we bear fruit. If we love, we obey. And it's just, Jesus, you made it so plain. Jesus, I pray that you would put in each of our hearts a prayer of dependence. A prayer of dependence. That we'd feel the need to run for you, to you, and get life from you. God, we're all going to leave here and go to different homes, and we're going to wake up tomorrow and go to different jobs or be retired and do what we do in retired life, and we're just going to go through the week and then come back and pray Wednesday. But for my dear brothers and sisters, I pray that there would just be a real sense of abiding and fruitfulness in their work. Just the ability to connect their work to the bigger picture, the ability to come in and just to ask other people, how can I serve you? Just the ability to love and serve people well and do the work well and to see that as the outflow of their relationship with you, Jesus. It may have never struck them that you have something to do with the numbers they crunch or whatever it is they do, the people they lead, but you do, you do. There's never a time not to abide. So God, we just want to bear fruit everywhere, but can't do it unless we're at home in the vine. And I pray that that's where we'd be. We'd feel that, Lord, know that, and pray that. As we look at more of the how next week. I just thank you, God, that my brothers and sisters, there will never be a moment, a second this week when they're unloved. They're loved, loved, loved by you. And I pray, God, we would stay in that place, abide in that place, dwell in that place of your love poured out into us. For the glory of the name of God, through your joyful fruit-bearing disciples, in whose name we pray, Lord Jesus, your name, our vine. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.